Well, brethren, we often see it happen at Sabbath services that two messages just fit perfectly together, or perhaps a song leader picks a song after the sermon that just goes perfectly with the sermon just heard. How that works is just, we have so many times seen in our Sabbath services. Well, something similar happened to me this week as I was preparing this message. I had my notes on it for some time, and I decided to use them earlier this week for this message. And I titled my message, How Beautiful the Feet. And it was after that familiar scripture in Romans chapter 10, which Paul quoted from Isaiah 52, how beautiful the feet of those who are on the mountains, who bring tidings of good news. Well, something interesting happened this week as I was preparing this message. Mr. Kubik wrote in the e-news about recent developments in the UCG media, and he quoted that same scripture that I was using for my message title today, How Beautiful the Feet. And Mr. Kubik wrote in the e-news how exciting it was for some recent developments that have taken place in the public proclamation of our church, our efforts to preach the gospel to the world. And the reason these developments have taken place was, in fact, that we have extra funding available, whereby because of the COVID-19 situation where churches aren't renting halls as much, the expenses of the church are down. We have the level of income staying steady or even above previous years. So we have extra money in the budget that God has provided for us to use for these recent developments that have, or I guess you could say, open doors. It's interesting how it all came about. As Mr. Kubik writes, there is an opportunity to place additional advertising on Google platforms. This will be in addition to our online advertising, and this is a search tool that Google uses to place targeted ads based on someone's search behavior, what type of things they are looking at on Google or through Google search engines. We could pay for the targeted advertising to focus on those who we think, just based on their online behavior, would be receptive to our message. The other opportunity that came about, as Mr. Kubik explained, was a recent development with Newsmax TV. Now, Newsmax TV was a cable platform that we have gone to in the recent past, in the past maybe 6 months, I'm going to say that the Beyond Today program has started to play on Newsmax TV. And it happened that in the run-up to the election this year, the November presidential election, that the traffic on Newsmax was very, very high. And people were coming to Newsmax. It had been, I think, mentioned by, possibly by President Trump. And there were many, many viewers coming to Newsmax. And during that time in the run-up to the elections, there were several of our Beyond Today programs that received astounding feedback or astounding number of responses to those couple of shows, numbers that we've never seen before on the Beyond Today program in terms of responses to them, just really blew the doors off any previous record that we'd had for the number of responses for a Beyond Today program, and this was on Newsmax. So our media outreach determined that perhaps we could use this opportunity to use Newsmax, and we have the additional funding available to place 2-minute commercial episodes of Beyond Today. So short 2-minute episodes of Beyond Today program, which would include some scriptural information, some life application type of messages, as long as the with the addition of or the offering of literature. And so these 2-minute commercials would play for, I think, somewhere around 6 months or so. And the additional funding that has come to us, or the additional budgetary amounts that we have this year because of COVID, would pay for these. So God has opened a door there, And the council unanimously approved these expenditures a few weeks ago. And as Mr. Kubik writes, your prayers for success would be most appreciated. And this advertising was to begin actually on December 18th. And Mr. Kubik ended his announcement or his explanation with a scripture quote of Isaiah 52, verse 7, which was the scripture I had chosen for this message today. Isaiah 52, verse 7 reads, "How beautiful the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." In the mountains in this verse, what do the mountains refer to? In the scripture, mountains refer to the governments of this world. And so when we see that scripture, we could see the mountains of this world are receiving the message of this salvation. And we know this happened in scripture. We know the people who did the work of preaching, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself and the apostles appeared before the governments of this world and took this message to the people of this world. Well, today, brethren, the church is called upon by God to preach this gospel, to proclaim this good news that's talked about here in Isaiah 52, verse 7. That's the same scripture that Paul quoted in Romans chapter 10. So that is our commission. That is the work that we are to do. And our efforts, as I enumerated or explained these opportunities that have just come about, we know our efforts are small and that we do not have a great impact in the world. We have what we can say is a little strength. We have a little strength to carry on that message, that work today. But God wants us to do that. Jesus Christ told his disciples, you know this, before he ascended, he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because God wants everyone to receive this news. We know that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he is a loving and fair God, and he's going to give everyone that opportunity. We know that. And we know also that the world, for the most part, will not listen. In fact, the world will hate it, will hate hearing the message of the truth. A few will hear, but nevertheless, we must prepare now to preach the gospel for the world to hear. We each have a role, a part in doing this work, to put, if I might put it this way, to put those beautiful feet on those mountains. We each have a role in that. And when the time is right, God's going to open the doors. We know that. Our work is small, but we must faithfully do it. And so again, the title of the message is How Beautiful the Feet. How beautiful the feet. And it is to help us prepare to preach. That's the reason I'm giving this today, to help us to be prepared to preach. Because as I said, God has caused those beautiful feet to be on the mountains in the past. He's doing it now through our small efforts, and he will in the future. He has sent his prophets, he has sent his sons, and now he is sending us. And as I've pointed out, the mountains represent the governments of this world. The gospel will go to the highest levels of this world. We're very familiar with that verse from Matthew 24:14, that before the time of the end, this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So that hasn't happened, obviously, brethren, but it will. God's going to open those doors. How is it going to happen? What doors are going to be opened? We don't know. We don't know. But what we do know, what we need to do, is be faithful and prepared always to preach this word. We each play a role. We must be faithful now in the day of, I'll call it, the day of small things. The day of small things is today. And I think when God opens those doors, when he does, we will be astounded. His people on earth, the church will be astounded. I believe that. So let's look at this message today. I'm going to make a few points as I like to do. The first one, follow Christ's instruction to preach. He gave us this work, so follow that work. Do or that message or that commandment. He gave us this. He gave us this commission. And as you know, brethren, we are many members of one body. Not all of us do the actual speaking. Not all of us preach, but we all play a role, being the body of Christ, to preach this word. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 10. If you would come with me to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to take a look at the example that Jesus gave us when he sent his 12 disciples out to preach this message. In several instances in the gospel, we see where he sent his 12 disciples out. In another instance, he sent 70 out. Well, here's where he was sending out his 12 disciples. So let's take a look at this example today in Matthew chapter 10 and look at the manner in which he told them to go preach and compare ourselves, compare our work, compare our church to what Christ is telling his disciples here. So let's begin in Matthew 10 and verse 1, as it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now, this is power that comes from God. In times past, God demonstrated this power by giving it, for example, to his apostles, where they did many works and miracles of astounding proportions. And we must be prepared, brethren, for the time when he is going to do that again, pour out his spirit and give his spirit to those who take his message to the world. And that's just not only the one speaking, only the one with the beautiful feet, if you will, but it's the whole church. The scriptures are very clear that this is going to happen again, where the whole world will hear this message because of God's power going out and doors being open in astounding ways. I think it's also interesting if you take a look here in chapter 10, verse 4, that among them was the one who would betray him. He lists Simon the Canaanite as he goes through the list, and the last one in the list, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now think of that for a moment. You have Judas Iscariot. We know that there was something in him, something that eventually sprung up and became a root of bitterness, which caused him to betray Christ. Well, that's a lesson for us. Because we can be doing the work of God. All of us can be doing the work of God, but we must be vigilant of our hearts to make sure there's nothing there that forms into something that becomes a root of bitterness that causes us to turn our backs on God. That happened. And I don't doubt that that can happen again. Here is what then Christ instructed them as they were to go out to preach. Let's compare this to our day. Let's compare this to our church. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, these 12, and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The gospel was to go first to Israel, to God's called out people, to the ones that he worked with, to the house of Israel, who at that time of the church's founding were the Jews. And so that's why Paul wrote to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. If you recognize that verse where Paul said the gospel is to go to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. And it did in powerful ways back then. In the last days, where is the house of Israel? Where are the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, we know, brethren, that the seed of Jacob has been scattered in the earth. It's everywhere. And by the evidence, we could clearly see where God has blessed our nation and the nation of Britain, as well as its empire, to be the house of Israel in the latter days, and the other nations among them, and in Europe as well. But definitely we could see by the blessings that are upon our nations. What nation is there like us who has been such a blessing to the world, our own nation? And what nation has had the Word of God, the Bible, in such a way as we have among our peoples, Britain and America and the British Empire? God has caused those things to happen. It's evident that the house of Israel is here. And where are we? We're here. The Church of God is here. There's no other nation on earth where the work of God is originating and being done as much as it is from our nation here. And our headquarters are, as you know, in Cincinnati. We're in the heart of this great country. And so let's think about that. God has sent this message to the house of Israel, but also to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And so I think we could say the church is in the right place to preach. The church is in the right place. And now let's continue here. And as you go, verse 7, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And they did that. They went out and did these marvelous works because of the Spirit of God that was given to them. And we know scriptures are very clear, this will happen again, where these great works will be done. And we are not charging anything for our message. You know, we know how our work is supported by the tithes and offerings of ourselves and also those who choose to join with us and donate. That's where the money comes from, as God causes this work to go out and turns our hearts and turns other hearts to Him. They support this work. And then we are able to give that to the world without charge. Not a penny. And so we are freely given, giving this word without charge, giving it away for free. Let's continue as we're doing this comparison. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. What does this tell us then? Or God, Jesus tells them, just go. Go and preach. Go out and preach, and I'll take care of you. That's what he's really saying here. God's going to provide. As we faithfully do his work today, we ask God to bless us according to his will for us as we do his work, as he has blessed us with the ability to do this work and to preach this gospel. So he's done that. We have the blessings that we do. And again, we are small work. This is the day of small things. I'll say it again. But we know the doors will be open. It's quite obvious from the scripture that they will be, in a way, I believe, that will astound us and will astound the whole world. Let God provide. So let's continue here in verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household's worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. So how do we apply this to ourselves today? Well, we go where we see the doors open, where we see the opportunities. As I mentioned earlier, what the church is doing with the increased Google online advertising efforts, targeted advertising, and also the 2-minute Beyond Today, short version Beyond Today, which also offers some of our church literature going out for the next 6 months or so, I believe it was, on Newsmax TV. That's a door that God has opened. And we see our opportunity there. We see where God is leading. We're not going to go where they don't want us. If the peace of God is there, in other words, if we're welcome there, we'll preach. That's what we're called to do. And then continuing there in verse 14, And whoever will not hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And that's a very symbolic act, to shake the dust off your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why is that? Why is it more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, which were corrupt and vile beyond words? Why? Because we are giving this message to those who hear. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no record that God sent messengers ahead of time to them. They were just vile and corrupt and needed to be wiped away. And God did that. But when they come up in the resurrection, as we know they will, it will be more tolerable for them in that day. And I imagine when they see the mercy of God and the gift of God, they'll turn, they'll repent. But many will hear in this day, in this age, in this time, and will not hear. And so there's no point. If people do not want to hear our message, there's no point in sticking around, if you will, and going where we're not wanted. We go where God has opened the door. As we shake the dust off the feet, in other words, as Christ is telling them here, a very symbolic act. And we move on to the next door that's open, where God is leading us. And so he says, continuing now in verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you just have to read the book of Acts to see that that happened, where the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin, where we see Stephen appearing before them and being martyred and stoned by the leaders of Israel. Also the Apostle Paul appearing before kings and preaching to them the word of God, being brought, as it says. So what we do in this, as we go through and we face opposition, we're to be wise. We're to be wise. We don't look for trouble. We're not going to go out there trying to stir the pot and cause trouble, but we're going to do what God has called us to do, which is to preach. We don't look for trouble, but trouble will come. Our adversary hates this message, and the world is under his sway. So we can be guaranteed that our message will be hated. But this will be an opportunity for us, brethren, for the church, to take this gospel to the highest levels, the mountains of the earth. We see increasingly, do we not, in this age, where the world hates the truth, doesn't want to hear anything about God's word. And so let's continue then in verse 19. But then, when they deliver you up, did I read verse 18, then you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. And then when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, or for it will be given to you in that hour what you will speak. For it is you who speak. It is not you who speak, but the spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And again, we just have to look at the book of Acts and take, for example, the Stephen's apology, as it's called, before his defense, if you will, before the Sanhedrin. Where did he get such a spirit to stand before those men and speak and preach without fear? It is not you who speak, Christ said, verse 20, but the spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And so we see that Stephen in that case was inspired by the word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. And you recall that story where the heavens opened and he looked and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And at that, they stoned him because they hated him. They hated him so much. They did not want to hear anything about the truth. So there will be persecution. The world will not receive our message. I don't think, brethren, we've really felt this very much. I think you'd agree with me. In our day and age, we're pretty much free to preach the word, although we don't have a great work in terms of the size of our nation or the size of the world and how many actually know who we are or what our message is. We don't. And I think that's a good reason why we have not felt so much persecution. But think, when God opens the doors and this word starts to go out, as we're faithful to this commandment to preach the word, to follow Christ's commandments, how the world will hate us, hate the truth. I think we see evidence of that everywhere in the world. They don't want to hear, but we must still preach. As it says, continuing in verse 21 now, now brother will deliver brother up to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. Even from his own household, men will have his enemies, their enemies. And you will be hated, verse 22, by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And this is, again, what I see coming. I think when we see it coming, the world's going to absolutely refuse to hear. Well, some will, but most will not. And you will be hated, but he who endures, as we're all called to endure, will be saved. And when, verse 23, they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So I think if we take a look at what we've covered so far in this chapter, we can see that, you know, not all of this has happened to us. Some of it, I think we could see how we go about preaching the word, trusting that God will provide, that we don't have to worry about that. But as far as the persecution, I think we have not seen that yet, not at all. Not the way that Christ is speaking of here. As he says here, you will not have gone over the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Where we know the seed of Jacob has spread over the whole earth. The fields are white, if you will, with harvest. That we could go out into this city or that city, or continuing to go here and there, where God opens those doors and preach the word. As Christ said, we'll have not gone over the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And then verse 24, for a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant is not above his master, because they persecuted Christ, and they'll persecute us. It is enough, verse 25, for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? We can expect the world will hate our message, brethren, as the world hated Christ and killed him. He also suffered. And therefore, if he suffered, and we see where he is now, we don't need to fear. This is what Christ says in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So just as Christ was persecuted and hated, so will we be. But he said, don't fear. Don't fear. And so this is what Christ tells his disciples as they were about to go out to preach. And we can see many comparisons, I think, to our church's efforts today. But we could also see some prophetic events, I think, that are yet to happen. That are yet to happen to the church and the message in the world today. Well, the second point is, as I've already really mentioned this, some will hear, but most will not. Some will hear. And the hatred of God, we know, it's going to increase. Men will refuse to believe, because why? They love their own way. They love their lie, if you will. And the hatred will become, to a point, I think it will become nearly obscene. I think that's what we can expect in the days to come. But Christ said, do not fear. Don't fear, you'll be given the words to speak. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we see, I think, the culmination of the evil that will be in the world at this time. The heading on my chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, calls it the great apostasy. As Paul is saying here, he doesn't want us to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, as we read through from the first several verses there. Let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless there's a great falling away first. And then we come to this point where with this lawless one in verse 8 will be revealed. And then the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming, verse 9, of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's the power behind the throne, if you will. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, this will be the culmination of the great deception or the great apostasy. And verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, the world will believe the lie because they did not receive, verse 10, continuing, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, verse 11, the God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And that's what will happen. As we see the word of God going out in more power, the opposition will only increase. But we don't need to fear. And verse 12, finally, that all of them may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, brethren, we know this is coming. We know this day is coming. And we as a church, small as we are, must prepare for that day. We must be faithful in the day of small things to preach the message, to preach the gospel. Some will hear, though, even though most will not believe, some will hear, and it will actually become a very great multitude that will hear. Let's look now at Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we'll read a verse there and a couple other verses in Revelation that shows what it will be like as far as how the gospel will go out and how the world will hear the gospel. Verse 6 of Revelation 14. As John is describing this prophetic vision, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's the wonderful news that to preach to all those who dwell on the earth. To whom? To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will hear this everlasting gospel that will go out. And that will be done, I'm certain of it, in great power. A great outpouring of God's Spirit by which the gospel will be preached to the entire world. Some will hear. And that some, I believe, is going to turn, it will turn into a very, very great multitude. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7 and read a few more verses there. Revelation chapter 7, the effect of this preaching in that time that to come. When this great deception will be on the world, this gospel is going out in great power. And God says here in Revelation 7 verse 9, as God, John is writing, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, those who've heard this word, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hand, they're praising God and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation, verse 10, belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. It's a magnificent scene that John is seeing in vision here, a magnificent scene in heaven. The angels and the elders and these four living creatures standing before the throne of God, also worshiping and praising him. And then verse 13, one of the elders answered and says to me, who are these arrayed in white robes. Who are these? Where did they come from? You know, all of these from the nations, the tribes, and the tongues, and the peoples. Where are they from? And so John writes, verse 14, Sir, you know who they are. And so he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there are going to be many who will hear this word and respond to it as they see the events drawing near, as they see the world collapsing, as they see also and experience the power of the gospel going out to all the world. We are a small church, brethren. What we do today is setting the groundwork, is continuing the work, what God gave to his church long ago. And God's going to open the doors for us, even when many oppose us. He's going to open those doors. How he will do it, I don't know. We don't know. But again, I think he will astound us. The church will be astounded. And the world's response to the gospel is disbelief. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. But we must do this work. As Romans 10, this is the verse that Mr. Kubik cited in Isaiah 52. But here Paul uses the same verse in Romans chapter 10. All these people who hear, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so, brethren, that's the work of the church, to bring those glad tidings, to be those beautiful feet on those mountains. So I say to each one of us, this is the final point, be prepared to preach. Be prepared to preach. Now again, not all preach, but we are all one body. The body has feet which tread on those mountains. The body has a mouth to preach the word. We are part of that body, helping to support it, helping it to move and to speak. Romans chapter 12, we're just a couple chapters over in Romans 12, looking at the body of Christ, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we, verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And this is the way, brethren, that we, the body of Christ, will effectively preach the gospel in the last days. God will open the doors as we look to him, as we do our part now, faithfully now. Let's go to a couple more scriptures here. Colossians chapter 2. What do we need to do now? Colossians chapter 4. This is what we must do. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Of course, being close to God. Close to God, keeping ourselves close to God, praying for God's kingdom to come, for our daily help, praying for our brethren, for our loved ones, for the world to hear the gospel. And he says, meanwhile, pray for us, as Paul writes to the Colossians, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might, verse 4, make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for that word to go out. Paul's feet were the ones who physically stood before the rulers of this world, but the whole church was behind him. It was his mouth that preached this word, but his brethren were praying for him to open those doors, as we also must do, as he sought those brethren to pray for him, ask them So let's follow Christ's instruction to preach. Preaching the gospel is the work of the church. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the charge that Paul made to Timothy. Now, this was made to an evangelist or a pastor in that age, Timothy, in Ephesus. But it applies to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is our responsibility. God will judge. As he's given us the church the job to do, God will ask us for an account. How did we do? How have we done that? Well, we must be ready in season and out. And some will hear, but most will not. Most of the world will not heed the gospel. As Jesus Christ said, this is the condemnation, that has the light has come into the world. He himself is the light of this world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And that's what we see in the world today. Some will hear, most will not. So be prepared to preach, brethren. All of us, each of us yielded to the Spirit of God in us, are members of the body of Christ. Together we accomplish the work of the church to preach the gospel. Go to another scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, as we come near to a close. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. What we must do as we prepare to preach. Always being prepared, really. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is showing a Christian life that is strong in the faith. And verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That applies to every single one of us. Having prepared yourself for that gospel. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because the opposition is great and will become greater. And verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This is what we fight with, the word of God. And praying always. Verse 18, staying close to God with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And then for me, as Paul writes, verse 19, pray for me. He's the mouth. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which, verse 20, I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As Christ told his church, as we go out and do this work, we are called to be faithful to this work, to this commission, if you will, because Christ said he, even though we have little, Christ said he who is faithful in least is also faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. Well, the church has recently seen some encouraging successes in our public proclamation. For us, this is exciting. We have an opportunity this year to do more with our gospel message, our public proclamation. And let's understand, it's a small effort. It's a small effort, but we must be faithful in those small things. One final scripture, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, because Christ is looking at us and he says, I know your works. Verse 8, Revelation 3, verse 8, I know your works. And see, I have set before you an open door, that no one can shut it, For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. So God's going to open that door when the time is right. And the time of the end is near, when these things will take place, where that door will be opened in a way that will astound us, and I think astound the world. But we must do that work to preach the gospel, all of us doing our part. Most will not hear, some will, but most won't, because the world hates the truth, doesn't want to hear. But we must faithfully always be prepared to preach, and God will open those doors. For how beautiful, brethren, are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.